Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. As we look together at God's provision of divine deliverance. Psalm 34. Now the tiny print statements at the top of the psalm are in the original Masoretic text, the inspired record that we have. And here we're given a clue as to the history and background of this particular psalm. That's different from last week. It says of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we ask now that your word read would be your word opened and applied to our hearts and lives. We thank you that this text is inspired by the Holy Spirit through David. Indeed, what David wrote and sang here are the very word of God, because the Holy Spirit picked him up and carried him along and gave him these words. These are David's words, but more fundamentally, they are God's words. And so we ask that you would help us to see and to hear, to take to heart, and to give you proper thanksgiving and praise in our lives. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can't tell it in the English text, but there's something funny about this psalm. It's a poem that is an acrostic. When you look at it in the original, something is funny about it because each verse begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order, one after another. Now, in grammar school or in junior high, you might have run into some funny-looking poems like that. And that sparks our attention. This is an unusual poem. It's an unusual song. And why is God drawing our attention to it in this unusual way? The little title at the beginning is also interesting. Of David, so we know who the author is through whom it was given by the Holy Spirit. When he, meaning David, changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now the word Abimelech means my father is king. And so it sounds like someone who is in a dynastic monarchical order. We saw this last week or two. Maybe you saw the picture of Prince Charles all dressed up in military uniform. He had more medals hanging from his chest than anybody I've seen in a long time. Just a picture on the internet in the British Telegraph newspaper. There he was marching along. His cohort, do they call her? I don't know what Camilla's called. She was watching along. She had a big brooch on with an interesting look on her face. And then behind them was their eldest son, William. And he was more plainly dressed and walking at a little distance. The queen was not well, and she could not go and open Parliament and read her government's letter of what their agenda was going to be over the next year in Parliament. It would be proper to call Charles Abimelech. It would be even more proper to call William Abimelech, because soon his father doubtless will be king. And if we look back in the Old Testament, it's most likely that this generic name is referring in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10 to Achish, king of Gath. Now, who in the world is the king of Gath named Achish? Well, you might say, that's a funny sounding name. I don't know any folks here in Floyd County named Achish. And there's a really good reason for that. Because Achish was a really bad, wicked, violent, bloodthirsty, evil person. He was brutal. He was violent and hate-filled toward the people of Israel. And so his name being mentioned, at second hand as it were here, is odd as well. Even more odd than a poem that begins with A and then the next verse begins with B and then C and then D. What is going on here? Well, we can tell back in 2 Samuel 21 that David behaves very strangely when he's driven out of the land of Israel, when Saul is seeking to take his life, and so he has to go into the realm, into the country, into the far and distant area of Gath under the legal and military power and protection, as it were, of this crazy man and king. And so David is smarter than a fox, and he hides rather than disclosing his mind to the enemy of Israel. He's under his protection, but yet the king of Gath will kill him, certainly. And so he feigns. He owes this man no truth. He can't lie to him because that's against the nature of God, the image of God that he bears in his soul. But this wicked and evil man, he owes him no truth. Silence is his proper response. And so David hides his mind, hides his sanity behind a drooling and disheveled appearance. The king decides he's crazy and sends him on his way. This is a most unusual psalm. I don't know of another psalm where we see such an interplay of action and drama and faced with wickedness and evil all at the same time. But Psalm 34 is written by David and sung by David. And David is looking back over that whole episode, and he gives thanks in this psalm to God for his protection in this strange and unusual way. And we can't just tear this psalm out and throw it away and think it doesn't apply to us today, because Peter quotes it, using it to describe the fear of the Lord that's required in your Christian life. And it is also made reference or allusion to on Golgotha, as we read, as Christ's bones were not broken to end his life on Calvary like it was the two thieves, because he paid the payment for our sins and he died. And he suffered and he died and paid for your sins. And when the payment was made, he dismissed his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. He didn't overpay and he didn't underpay. He paid just the right amount due for your sins and mine's. And so here we see the Lord delivers those who trust in him. Not just back in the time of David. Not just in the time of Christ, but in our life and day to day. In your Christian life, the Lord delivers those who trust in him. Now, Psalm 34 doesn't require a preacher to explain to you that the righteous face troubles. You know that when you wake up in the morning. I woke up this morning. I started to make preparation and I looked in the mirror and I once again got a terrible shock. You know, there's this older man staring back at me now. And his hair is disheveled. I had hair going in six directions. And I thought, how in the world am I going to fix that? Maybe that just happens with age. Maybe it's always been that way and I've never noticed. But trouble starts at the beginning of the day, doesn't it? And sees us through all the way to the end. David feigned madness before Achish. And in so doing, he was responding to the evil in whose presence he dwelt in the providence of God in a righteous and holy way. He didn't lie to the man. He lived and spoke and acted in a way that he was free to do morally before God. But this arrogant king and wicked man, he interpreted improperly and let David go on his way. David calls himself in the psalm, this poor man. Verse 8, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. His mind, his heart in a spin, Lord, how did you bring me to this place? I'm being chased by one who is not truly the king, but yet he's in the office. And here I am driven into the arms of one who is an enemy of yours. Is he going to kill me? David's self-presentation is a reflection of the turmoil of mind and heart, which is utterly genuine on one level. He was at his wit's end. He had no human help to save him. The king could have him shot by 100 different men. Now, they didn't have guns, they used swords, but they could cut him up in little pieces. Only the Lord could protect David. And in his confusion and his disorientation and in his hiding of truth from this man who did not deserve it, David was reflecting the fear which characterized his life. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 18 lets us know that his life was characterized by a brokenheartedness and a broken and crushed spirit. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This implies not just outward circumstance, but inward as well. David was one who had learned by God's gracious hand and the school of hard knocks that he must be spiritually humble and contrite before the Lord. This speaks of repentance, turning away from ourselves and our own resources and trusting in the Lord through thick and thin. A dependence on God fundamentally, basically and foundationally affirming and informing all of our lives. You may have land. You may have a truck. You may have a good family. You may have a bank account overflowing. You may have everything from a worldly standpoint that you need, but you are in a broken and fallen world and terrible things are at every hand. You could lose everything in a moment. And here in Psalm 34, we see this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. And so our hearts are taught by his example that we trust in the Lord, not in kings, not in princes, not in horses, not in chariots, not in resources of a humankind, but more deeply we trust in the Lord. Isn't that what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean you have to necessarily go and give away everything you have. That doesn't mean that you walk around in sackcloth and ashes. It's an inward disposition towards self on the one hand and God on the other. The Ten Commandments still apply. We must work on the basis of our devotion to God. We must save. We must love and care one for another. We must give God His due and we must help our neighbor as ourself. Those are parts of normal, everyday Christian living. But we do so with utter dependence and firm and sure confidence and faith in God. God alone who is able to sustain you and help you in this life. Verse 19 tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them, him out of them all. Now, this verse is not believed by so many in our area, in our nation and world. They do not believe that many are the afflictions of the righteous. I've seen them on TV before, and they pull out the keys in their pocket. And they dangle them on the TV screen and you hear their sound and they say, if you have enough faith in God, He'll give you everything your heart desires. You will get a yacht, a boat, 5 houses, and endless amounts of money. People actually believe this. I'll never forget being on a short-term mission trip down to Peru. We were in a slum. There was not a paved street anywhere near us. It was all a sand lot that people who owned nothing had built little shacks on. And there was a Dutch missionary group that had given money and they built a church there in that place to help these people who needed the gospel and needed the preaching of the Word of God. And so we came. We came and did a vacation Bible school. We trained the children. We did evening classes for any who would come. And then on a certain evening, we set up tables and cooked food and invited all the children's parents to come that they might hear the good news of the gospel. I sat at a table knowing about 3 words of Spanish. I knew the words for water, bathroom, and chicken. Those were the only words I needed to survive. And there was a man dressed in rags, but you know, they were nice rags after a fashion. And with great confidence, he said to me, my favorite preacher is an American. And I said, oh, that's nice. Who is it? Billy Graham? Who is your favorite preacher? And he named a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. And I looked at him and I said, well, it doesn't look like it's working. It doesn't look like it's working. You see, this is the true statement about what the Christian life is like. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Our faith is not in some baptized American dream. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Heavenly Father. The triune God is able to overcome the many afflictions we have in this life. You know, down at the stoplight, sometimes I'm behind a SUV or a truck and it's got a little sign on the back of it, a little emblem, and it says, you know, life is good. I've been thinking about having one print up that says, life is hard or life is bad. Because you know it's a fallen and broken world in which we live. And only the Lord makes it good and great and sweet. There are saints who are under the boot of persecution this day, who are afflicted, who suffer or are in pain or are paralyzed by worry. God is their only hope and comfort in affliction. And so they will look and they will smile and say, life is sweet because He is sweet. Many are the sufferings. Many are the afflictions. This is the normal Christian life. And the sooner we knock off this dew of thinking around us that the Christian life is easy and everything's fine and it's just great and we whistle as we go along our way. No, no, no. Verse 20, the next verse says, He keeps all His bones, not one of them is broken. And that's quoted by Luke under inspiration concerning Christ on the cross. He keeps all His bones, not one of them is broken. This is not David. The object of this verse and statement, like all in the Psalms, is of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He makes the sacrifice for our sins, and that is how God delivers us from every affliction and every sin and danger. All of us know loss. Each of us knows loss in different ways. It is the normal Christian life for you, my friend. And the one whose bones did not need to be broken because He made the sacrifice full and free for your sins. He is the one who makes our lives sweet. It's not just a prophecy about the future. This verse is Christology. We get today what He got because we are His and He is ours. We should expect nothing more than the rough and tumble of living in a fallen and broken world that rejects the Lord and rejects His word and rejects His Son incarnate. You do understand that we are as fools to the world. What was more foolish to the power-seeking, power-loving Roman Empire that ruled the world? What was more foolish to them than the idea that an executed criminal could somehow be God? That's the mockery of King of the Jews, which was posted over His cross. Christ in Him crucified. We glory in this because we know the forgiveness of sins by looking to Him alone for our salvation. But they think we are nuts. They hated the humble. They despised the despised. The brokenhearted were not the ones that the Lord would hear and rescue. Their afflictions they deserved. And they would pull out their sword and inflict even more. But Christ bore on the cross the penalty and guilt and made the payment for each of us who look to Him alone. If you are in need of salvation, and if you look to the Lord, He will not disappoint. And that which is despised in the world will become the most treasured in your own heart. The righteous face troubles, but the Lord delivers. That's why in the first three verses, David blesses the name of the Lord. That's why in verse 4 he says, I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. God delivers you from troubles on the outside and the inside. The fears you have on the inside are really more paralyzing, aren't they? And He can do what no one else can do for you, which is touch and change your heart and life so that you wake up in the morning and you are not shaken by what stares back in the mirror, but rather you are confident in Him, that you are walking along that path of life. And every step along the way is just what He has laid out and just what He has promised to see you safely through. Have you ever been lost in the woods before? It's not a happy feeling when you realize, I believe I've lost my way. Especially if you're alone. If you have nothing with you, you're like, how do I get home? You know, fallen human beings like us, we just travel in circles. That's what we do by nature. We go around and round and round. We die lost in the middle of the forest because we can't even go in a straight line. But the Lord promises to see you safely through, and He ordains every step and gets you to His appointed end. You see, the Lord's goodness to you is sweet. And that's why in verse 8 it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And you know, verse 8 was sung by the early church and into the medieval period at every observance of the Lord's Supper. It was standard singing to cheer the hearts of God's people. They were coming to the table for a covenant fellowship meal to rejoice before the Lord and to thank Him reverently for the sacrifice of His Son for their sins. And they were to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. He hears the righteous. He defends them. He rescues them. But He also tells us to seek, to look, and to take refuge in Him. So how do you seek and look? How do you find that refuge? It is only by looking to He who keeps all His bones. Not one of them is broken. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. And so you look to Jesus and you trust in Him, and all will be well with your soul. Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we ask that You would help us to live Psalm 34 to Your glory. Help us to rejoice in Your goodness and rescue. Help us to look to You alone for our salvation and every good thing in our Christian lives. Lord, as we face affliction, as You in Your providence send us great burdens to bear, help us to do so confidently to Your glory. May our beginning, middle, and end, may we see that it is all appointed by You. And so we can live and walk in truth and joy only because of You. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.